honoring our ladies. And ladies, I got to tell you, this is your day, but really every day ought to be your day if we did this right. And when I think about Mother's Day, I think about the title of my message. And really, men, it seems like I'm setting the bar high, and after my message, I know some of the men are going to come out and say, "Pastor, what were you thinking by preaching that message?" But you can understand my predicament. I have to preach this message, and then I have to go home with my wife. So I have no sympathy for you. But you see, today we're going to talk about becoming really the husband of your wife's dreams. And men, we know that your wife's dream come true anyway. At least that's her story, and she's sticking with it. But we want to treat mom like a treasure. And that's really the heart and soul of my message. Where would we be without our mothers? Have you ever noticed how that women have such a tendency to have that spiritual nature about them, where they can discern the spiritual and they honor and reverence the things of God? And they understand that the things that God treasures are what we should treasure. And men, they bring that whole dimension to our lives. And so many times when we would drift off into the secular or maybe the carnal, aren't you glad that we have these women with the strong spiritual backbone that we have that rein us in and bring us back to our spiritual compass? They bring us back to our spiritual foundation, whether it's serving, whether it's worshiping, whether it's giving generously of our talents and our finances or whatever. These women have the ability to see things that we don't see spiritually. Now, whenever I share a message like this, I'm speaking to all kinds of wives and moms, but let me just say a special word to some of you who may have raised a child and it wasn't actually your child, but you raised it and really you're their mom. Or let me say a word to those that are aunts in this sanctuary. And can I tell you that there's a special place for you? Or maybe even those of you that are still single, we want to celebrate you today. We want to honor you today because I want you to know you have a special place in the lives of these children that are here today as aunts. And even though you've never been married, or maybe you were the guardian and you did raise a child, you have a special place in the lives of those children. My aunt recently passed away and was on the phone with my cousin this week. And I have to tell you that I can never even begin to describe to you the great spiritual influence and the great impact that an aunt had in my life. So we are celebrating all of you here today. You are all involved in this. And by the way, we are here today to honor our moms. And every single person in this place can participate because all of us had a mom. At least I think you did anyway. I mean, last time I looked, we all did. And so today, we want to talk about this wonderful, wonderful opportunity to honor our moms as a treasure. Don't you love mom? She never gives up on us, does she? I mean, hey, isn't it great to know that whenever everyone else may give up on us, everyone else may write us off, everyone else may neglect us, mom will never give up on us. Mom will never neglect us. Mom will always believe in us. I love that story of the flight over Chicago. 155 people lost their lives as a plane tragically crashed on a freeway. And they pulled a little girl named Cecilia out of all the wreckage. And they said, surely she wasn't on the plane. I mean, nobody could survive a crash like that. And so they thought they'd actually pulled her out of one of the cars that the plane had crashed into. But when they checked the flight records, they realized this little girl had actually been on that plane. And what had happened was, when they found out that they were heading for their death, Cecilia's mom unbuckled her seatbelt. She got on her knees in front of her little baby. She wrapped her arms around her child, and she would not let go of her. And mom, I just want to say today, on behalf of all of us who love you and appreciate you, thank you for never letting go of us. Never letting go of us with your prayers, your support, your belief, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in and through our lives. And today, we want to honor you. But for us to become the husband of our wives' dreams, And to treat our moms like a treasure, we need to learn, according to the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5, how to love our wives. We need to put that into practice. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And that means to love her sacrificially. You see, God has called us as men to love the women in our life with sacrifice. In fact, that's what the word love there means. It's not an impulsive love or a love based on feeling. It's not based on our natural inclinations. But the word love there means that you love with sacrifice even when it's not deserved. Even when it's not earned. So what that means, men, is when you go home and you don't feel like your wife has so-called lived up to your expectations for the day. The Bible says if you love her the way God commands you to love her, you love her unconditionally. Your love remains the same. And that convicts every man in this place. They asked some little children what it meant to be in love and to love. One 10-year-old said, I'm not rushing into being loved. I'm having enough trouble dealing with the fourth grade. One child said, tell her you have a whole bunch of candy stores. Another child said, if you're really in love with somebody, take them out to eat. Buy them their favorite food. French fries work for me. But you know what the tragedy is? The tragedy is that most adult relationships many times don't get past the stage of childlike love. It's based on performance. It's based on wrong thinking of what love really is and what love relationships in the 21st century should really be. And you see, Paul was dealing with a counterculture also. Because in the days of Rome, men felt like that if they were in a relationship, a marriage relationship with women, they should dominate them. They should crush them. That woman existed to meet his needs. And that he was really the center of the marriage relationship. And so in a relationship in Roman times, a woman had all the responsibilities of the home and the man had none. And so all the pressures and all the issues in the home were the responsibility of the woman to take care of. And you see, women had no rights in that day. They were treated as slaves. They were treated as cattle. In fact, Cato, a contemporary of Paul, a Roman writer, said this: if a woman commits adultery, she should be put to death. But if a man commits adultery, nothing should be done to him. You see, this was the attitude in that day and in that age. But Christianity changed everything. And Paul went against the culture. He started a biblical counterculture. And this idea of men loving their wives, not based on performance, not based on dominance, not based on getting their own selfish way, but loving their wives unconditionally, not only was it a revolution back in that day, it's a spiritual revolution in our day. It's counter to our culture also. But nevertheless, men, God has called us to love our wives. But secondly, I want you to see, not only do we love our wives sacrificially, but we must love them actively. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 5:25 again. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and notice what it says, and gave himself for her. Now that word gave there is an interesting word, because when God loves, he doesn't just say he loves. God's not a bunch of hot air. When God said he loved, he acted on that love. He demonstrated that love. And this word gave here has the idea of handing somebody over for punishment to authorities. That's what Jesus did. He was handed over for punishment. He loved you so much, he gave his life for you. He was punished as an innocent man. But the Bible also tells us, if you study this word, that it means handing someone over to an enemy who will take advantage of them. That's what Jesus did. Jesus loved you so much, he put his love in action. And he made it possible for your soul to be redeemed, for you to experience abundant life, not only in your marriage, but in every area of your life, and for you to have eternal life. That's the love of God. God's love gives. It's love in action. And when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all of these words that describe love, they're all verbs. And the Bible says, and love is patient. That word patient there means long suffering. You see, back in the days of Rome, people had short fuses. They were very high-spirited people. And they would fly off the handle over every little issue. But you see, when we love each other in marriage, the Bible says that God has called us to be long-suffering. But the Bible also says, love is kind. That word kind there means serving. It means gracious. And you see, men, when we love our wives, we want to have a spirit of service with them. We want to be gracious with them. That's love in action. But also love here means that love is not jealous. How many times through the years have I observed marriages and counseled with marriage partners, and I'm not talking about anybody I've counseled here, but in other cities, other places, how many times have I seen that competitive spirit? That attitude that when one spouse is doing well, the other spouse is kind of overwhelmed by that. But you see, the Bible says that love is not jealous. The Bible says that a spirit of love in marriage allows for us as men and women to be happy when our partner is doing well, to be joyful when those we love are excelling. And then the Bible says love does not brag. Love does not speak with conceited language. Love doesn't boast, but love listens. And then the Bible teaches love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Somebody that loves uses manners. Somebody that loves is courteous. And ladies, you're very good at that. At least most women are. They're very courteous. They have very good manners. But guys, I got to tell you, being a guy, you know what we're like. We're gruff. And we're rough. And when we talk to each other, we just throw down. And we kind of present our perspective and we kind of do it in each other's faces. That's just who we are as guys. But men, women don't talk to each other like we talk to each other. And they don't treat each other like we treat each other. And the Bible says that we need to get a clue about that and we need to learn to have manners with the women in our life. Because love does not act unbecomingly. And so the scripture says that love is love in action. It's a verb. And growing up, my mom used to have a saying that she used with me. It used to drive me crazy. I would sit there and tell her about my big plans and what I was going to do around the house and how I was going to help her. And my mother would look at me and she'd say, "Son, talk is cheap." And that would drive me crazy. And basically what she was saying was, "Look, son, I don't want to hear about your hot air. Show me some action." I didn't know that was the purpose. And so the Bible further elaborates on this love in action in 1 Peter chapter 3. And the Bible says in verse 7 there, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way." Literally in the Greek language, what the Bible's saying, men, is that you need to get to know your wife. That's literally what the scripture is saying here. Take time to get to know the woman in your life. That's what Peter is encouraging us to do. And when we take time to get to know our wives, we understand their needs and their struggles and their hurts. And if we took time to get to know our wives, we would understand something about our wives. They have a tremendous need for encouragement. Men, do you know an issue that your wives struggle with is discouragement and depression and low self-esteem? If they could communicate that to you, they would. But that's dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. Those are issues that are a battle for them. And so they constantly need your encouragement. Now, where we struggle, men, is when we look at our wives many times, we don't see a kitty cat, we see a lion. And they seem to be doing just fine. They seem to be very assertive and self-confident. Why do they need any encouraging words from us? But you see, we're not dwelling with them according to knowledge. In their heart, they would tell you, "I'm not a lion, I'm really a kitty cat. And I need encouragement. I need reinforcement. I need you to look at me and tell me about the qualities in my life that you can encourage me about." But you see, also, wives need appreciation. You know, guys, so many times we do so many things and it's in the limelight. Everybody sees us. We're on stage, so to speak. And sometimes we can't empathize with a woman who sometimes all the hard work they do is many times in secret. All the hard work they do is many times unseen. And so there is a desperate need for us as men who see their work to appreciate their work and not to take that work for granted and express appreciation for the little things and the big things that they're busy about during the normal course of a day. They need our gratitude. They need our encouragement. That's dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. But also, men, your wives need empathy. Now, that's really tough for us as men. Because, men, I got to tell you, it's a struggle for me. I mean, women have different needs from us. And they need our empathy. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world is empathy? Well, empathy is validation with a woman. And validation is when you see them hurting emotionally or expressing very strong feelings, you need to validate their emotions. Now, here's where we fall off the reservation, men. We listen to our wives talk, and we listen to them share their feelings, and we disagree with their conclusions about what they're saying. And so what we do is we say, well, I don't agree with what she's saying, so we don't say anything. Or we stand there and we contradict and we contradict and we contradict. But you see, that's not meeting the need of your wife. And validation is not agreement. Validation is looking at your wife and validating her emotional state. You were very hurt by that, weren't you? Yes, I was. You feel very strongly about that, don't you? Yes, I do. You validate her emotions. You're not agreeing with what she's saying, but you're giving her emotional breathing space. And then down the road, you can talk about whether or not you agree with the issues that she's presenting to you. And guys, I got to tell you, being a guy, I am with you on that. I struggle with that as much as you do. But you see, when we dwell with our wives in an understanding way, literally that verse is saying, take time to get to know your wife. Take time to understand her needs. Understand that her needs are different from your needs. But also, not only do we dwell with our wives in a loving relationship and consideration, but also we dwell with our wives in a loving relationship in courtesy. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7. I'll read it to you. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. The Bible says, men, that your wives or a weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we have a higher tolerance for pain than the woman in our life? Absolutely not, man. I will assure you that if childbirth were left up to men, this would be a sterile generation. Does that mean that our wives are weaker emotionally than us? Many times that's just not true. Our wives have great resilience emotionally. But what it does mean is physically, and this is just a physical fact, this is a physiological fact, that men have more red blood cells than women do. You can't change that. So what that means, men, and this is convicting for me, but when we go home and we've been working all day and you're like me, mentally, emotionally, and sometimes physically, you're exhausted. And all you want to do is sit on the couch with the male control device. All you men know what I'm talking about. Ladies, let me interpret that. The remote control. And you just want to sit there and you want to be in a catatonic or vegetable state. And you're very happy with that. And the idea is, well, I'm done for the day. And so we look at our women and say, hey, you know what? You can just continue to take over from here. But what we forget is that actually we have more red blood cells than the women. We actually have more energy than they do. And while they may carry on, we are actually, if we're not careful, we're running our women down. They took a survey of women. And I'm not saying the conclusion was right on the women's part. I'm just telling you how they feel sometimes. But USA Today took a survey of women, and they asked them, they said, if you had it all to do over again and your husband didn't help around the house, would you marry them again? Just a little over 30% said that they would marry their husband again. The rest of them said, nope, nope, I don't think I'd do that. Now, I'm not saying their conclusion was right, but that's how they felt. Then they asked, if your husband does help around the house, how many of you would marry your husband again? Over 80%. You see, men, the Bible says that we dwell with our wife according to knowledge, and dealing with her according to knowledge means that we understand she's the weaker vessel. She needs our help. She needs us to support her and stand with her in those issues. But last of all, I want you to see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, you husbands, likewise, live with your wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that our prayers may not be hindered. So what is this saying, men? It's saying that your wife is your equal in a marriage relationship. Therefore, you should live with your wife in communion and communication. Well, what does that mean? The idea here is that the spiritual plans for your family, the plans for your future, your life purpose, you and your wife communicate and plan and commune together on that as co-heirs in the grace of life. Because you are equal spiritually before God. Amen. That's why your wives desperately need your communication every single day. You need to join with her and you need to communicate with her. You need to make plans with her and dream with her and share your aspirations together. Because you are carrying out the purpose of God as co-heirs in the grace of life. Now, guys, that's a challenge for us. Because, I mean, the reality is, according to Christian psychologists, are that you only have 5,000 words during the course of a day. And your wife has 25,000 words. And man, I got to tell you, when we get home, typically our 5,000 words are gone. And your wife still has 22,000 words left. And so we come home, and I mean, it is absolutely painful. I mean, we sound like a native on a faraway reservation, and our wife gets one or two words out of us, and then we get the male control device, and we're gone. And then I want to tell you, when you don't communicate with your wife as an equal partner, as a co-heir in the grace of life, and you're not fulfilling your purposes together, and you're not communicating together, as this verse implies strongly, can I tell you how your wife feels? And this is convicting for me. But this is how your wife feels. She feels like she has crossed the Sahara Desert, and she has met you, and you have a reservoir of water awaiting. And you take a little eyedropper out of the reservoir, and you walk over, and you put a couple little drops on her tongue and say, there, that'll take care of you. And you just move on. That's how she feels. And you see, for marriage to be God's way, we have to invest in our wives and be co-heirs in the grace of life. Plan together, dream together, carry out the purposes of God together, carry out the purposes of our relationship together. And that makes for a powerful partnership for the glory and honor and praise of God. You see, the Bible says that love must be active. It's actively pursuing the will of God and the purposes of God. But also, not only do we love, must we love sacrificially, and must we love actively, but I want you to see that we need to love purely. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 and 27. And look what the scripture says. So that he might sanctify her. That word sanctify, I love this word because it means set apart for a special issue. Set apart as special. Men, what we are called to do is to sanctify our wives. We set her apart for something special. And the idea there is we set her apart for something special, and what's special is purity in her life. But let's go on in this verse. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world do I do that? Having cleansed her, that word cleanse there means give her a bath. You say, well, Pastor, I don't give my wife baths. Well, let me finish. Having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Now, how do we purify our wives? How do we bathe our wives spiritually so that they are this radiant, pure, godly wife? We do it by immersing her, by bathing her on a daily basis in the word of God. Now, back in ancient Rome, if you went to Athens, when a bride was about to be married, she would go to a particular sacred river, and she would take a bath in the river. And the river was symbolic of washing away all her defilement, all of her impurity, all of her sin, so to speak. And that's what those ancient day brides did. And Paul is capturing this metaphor, this picture, and he's saying that we as men have a responsibility to our wives to bathe them daily and weekly in the Word of God. Now, how in the world do you do that? Well, men, we do that, first of all, by living a godly life in front of our women. We would never lead them into sin. We would never lead them into impurity. We would never have them watch things and read things and participate in things and go places that are questionable and ungodly and lewd. We just won't go down that road because it is our job to maintain the purity of our women. But secondly, it means that you involve your wife in the Word of God, the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. And it's a priority, by the way. It's not an option. And so Sunday by Sunday, your wife is involved in church and Sunday school, or maybe the Revelation study, or maybe in men's study, or maybe the many opportunities that we have in this place. But you take that seriously. It's very important. Can I tell you that one out of every two marriages end in divorce, but only one in 435 marriages will end in divorce if the husband and the wife will attend church and Sunday school regularly? You say, well, Pastor, you don't understand what a high cost that would be for me to be able to be involved in church and Sunday school on a regular basis. But can I share with you that whatever it costs you to be involved in church under the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, to be involved in Sunday school under the teaching of the Word of God, whatever that costs you, the cost of a divorce is far, far higher. And I have men come to me and they say, Pastor, I don't understand. She just ran off with another woman. But I can tell by observation, here was a man who never had his wife in church. He never had his wife in Sunday school. It wasn't a priority, even if he did. It was just hit and miss. If it's convenient, we'll do it. And I want you to know that, men, we have a responsibility as the leader of the house to involve our wife in spiritual things. And then, men, we need to be the priest of the home. We need to read God's Word and teach God's Word in our home. We have a responsibility to bathe our wives in God's Word that is so critically important. You see, we love our wives purely. Look at verse 27. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory. It has the ideal that your wife is wearing this splendid wedding garment and glistens in all of her purity and all of her splendor. I want you to know, your wife will never be more radiant. She will never glisten more than when she knows that you are taking your responsibility seriously to meet her spiritual needs. Because I want to tell you something, men. The greatest need that your wife has is not physical. The greatest need that your wife has is not emotional. And it's not even mental. Men, I'm going to give you a little bit of marriage advice. The greatest need that your wife has is spiritual. And she will radiate like a beautiful bride forever, if you take that seriously, the Word of God says. Now notice what else the Scripture says. The Bible says that he might present to himself the church in all of his glory, having no spot. That word no spot means no stain, no unwanted stain, or wrinkle, that's a crease that's in a face or a garment, or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless, pure and faultless. Now, back in this day, when they were going to have a wedding ceremony, they were a little different from ours. And what they would do, amazingly, is the groom would get together all of his buddies. And he and his buddies would procession through the streets with great pomp and circumstance at midnight. Now, I don't know what the neighbors thought, but that's what they did. And he would travel from his house all the way to his bride's house. And the bride would be anxiously awaiting with bated breath as she and her attendants were dressed in splendor, waiting for that wonderful moment. And they would arrive, and he would take his bride, and then they would procession back through the streets. Who knows what time it was now? I mean, if it was any distance, it could have been 3 a.m. But they would procession back through the streets, and then they would glide underneath a canopy. And underneath the canopy, they would exchange vows, and then there would be a great celebration and a great supper. And the bride would be adorned in a dress that typically she had made. And if she had any kind of resources, it would be a splendid dress. And Ben, can I tell you that when we take the spiritual needs of our wives seriously, when we make sure that they are being ministered to by the Word of God, being taught the Word of God, we are living a godly, pure life in front of them, we are attentive to their spiritual needs, I want to tell you something. Your life with your wife can be like a perennial wedding ceremony where she is dressed in all of her splendor and radiates in all of her purity. This is the picture of this passage of Scripture. So the Bible says, if we're going to be the husband of our wives' dreams, the Bible says that we have to love our wives sacrificially, actively, and purely. But also I want you to see, if we are going to be the husband of our wives' dreams, we have to provide for our wife. And how do we do that? Well, we do it by declaring her value. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. And the Bible says, so husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now, men, the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And what that means is when the Bible tells you to love your own self, it means that you love the way that God made you. Every detail of your life, every detail of how God created you is perfect and wonderful and unique. And God designed you to carry out a great purpose like nobody else. And we need to celebrate that and thank God for that. Men, until you accept God's creative design and how He made you, and you appreciate that, you will never be able to love your wife. You're fearfully, you're wonderfully made. And you need to believe the Word of God about yourself. But the Bible says that while we take care of ourselves, I mean, men, every day you wake up and you take care of your bodies. And that's what the Scripture's talking about here. Take care of your wife as you take care of your own body. Every day we get up and we take care of our own bodies. We take baths and we groom and we give attention to our bodies. We feed our bodies. The Bible says, just as you provide for your own body, you need to provide for your wife. You're responsible for that. You say, well, Pastor, that's a no-brainer. My wife can take care of herself. I mean, I can drop my wife in the middle of a desert, give her a compass, a knife, and a piece of string. She's going to be great. Doesn't need my help. But men, I want to tell you, whether or not your wife can handle all that or not is not the issue. The bottom line is the buck stops with you. And it is your responsibility to make sure that all of your wife's needs are provided for. That's our job as men. But secondly, we are also to protect our wife. Now, if somebody attacks your body, men, you're going to typically protect yourself. And the Bible has nothing but good things to say about self-defense. But the Bible says just as you would protect your body, you're supposed to protect your wife. And that's your responsibility. We take that seriously. And ladies, I will tell you that we as men are uniquely equipped to do that. I mean, I will tell you that if we're at the airport, and somebody walked up and they were a nice looking person and they were to drop a piece of luggage in front of Malone and then they'd talk nicely to her and say, could you please watch my luggage? I mean, you know, she might think a little bit about it, but if they were slick and so on, I mean, she might say, yep, you know, okay, you go to the restroom, we'll take care of things here. But I will tell you that if I walk up and I see a piece of luggage there, I mean, I don't care if they look like Ken and Barbie. I'm going to have some issues with that. And so I'm going to wonder and question a little bit, not in a morbid way, but it's just something that's built inside of us as men. Now, I don't go to football games and wonder if the guys in the huddle are talking about me. I'm not on that extreme. But I will tell you, there's something inside of us. There's a protective mode that kicks into gear as men. And we are uniquely created to protect our wives. And men, that is our call. But also, we're supposed to preserve our wives. We are responsible for their health. We are responsible to guard their health. And God has given us this responsibility that just as we take care of our own bodies, we are responsible for the woman in our life. But secondly, I want you to see, not only are we to declare her value by taking care of her as we would our own body, but secondly, I want you to see that we are to meet the needs of our wife. Look with me in verse 29 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but what does he do? Look, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church. Now the Bible says that the scripture says that we are called to meet the needs of our wife. Two ways. First of all, we cherish her. Now that's kind of a neat word in the Greek language. And it has a picture of a mother nourishing a child to bring the child to maturity. And men, God has placed you in your wife's life so that you can bring them to maturity. Now, what does that mean? It means that if your wife has talents, abilities, if she has a creative nature inside of her, it is your responsibility as a man to encourage that, to support that, to get behind that, so your wife becomes all that she's supposed to be through her talents, through her abilities, through her creativity. She should blossom under your leadership. That is your responsibility. But not only do we nourish her, but the Bible says we cherish her. That word cherish there is an interesting word. It has the idea of a bird sitting on a nest, providing a warm, soft, cozy place for its young. And men, we are supposed to provide a warm, cozy, soft place at home. And I got to tell you guys, that can be hard for us. I mean, it really can. Because it's real easy for us in the marketplace and out and about sometimes to be positive. But during the course of the day, we can build up all kinds of issues and problems and grudges. And guess what happens? We walk inside the house, our inhibitions are gone, our guard is down, and we're like the trash truck. I mean, you can hear us beeping when we come in the front door. And man, we're about to unleash the mother load of trash talk. And so here we come, and you can hear the beeping, and the family is just waiting for it to happen. And we come in, and there's all this trash talk and all this negativity. And it creates an atmosphere in our home that's unhealthy. And God teaches us that's not the way it's supposed to be. God teaches us that we need to set an atmosphere in the home that's cozy and soft and encouraging. And men, it's a challenge for us as men, but it's God's call to us as men. You see, we meet our wives' needs. It's what God has called us to be and to do. But last of all, I want you to see, men, if we're going to be the husbands of our wife's dreams, our wives need to see a lifetime commitment from us. Man, I read about a couple that recently got married, and they put together a 16-page prenup agreement. Can you imagine that? And they included everything. Things like how low the gas gauge should get. Who buys the peanut butter? I mean, it was just ridiculous. I mean, they included everything in there. I mean, what kind of prenup agreement is that? But you see, your wife needs to know, man, there's no fire escape. Notice what the scripture says in verse 30. Because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother. You know what that word leave there means? It means to abandon. Now, I'm not saying abandon your parents in the ultimate sense. But what it does mean is that now your wife, your husband, are the priority. They're the ones who become the, quote, center of your universe. Certainly you have a responsibility to your parents. And certainly when they're older, you have a responsibility to take care of them. The Word of God is very clear about that. But the Bible is teaching that we abandon all of our old priorities and relationships, and now we make our husband, our wife, the priority. And there's no fire escape. In fact, we have a fireproof marriage because as we build our marriages on the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, what happens is when the rains come and the storms descend, when we walk through the fires and the trials and the tribulations and the hard times of life, and I will tell you, they're going to be there. So many times somebody will say, well, Pastor, I'm in a catatonic state because we had an argument. We're going through a difficult time. There was tension. Well, can I tell you that if you live in this world, those things are going to happen. That's why the Bible teaches men. It says, men, love your wives. And be not bitter against them. Because when the storms come, we have to live in a spirit of forgiveness. And in the first century, people were so mean to each other and vicious to one another and unforgiving to one another. nothing new under the sun, right? That there was division and strife every time there could be tension or problems. And the Bible says that we need to build our marriages understanding that we have abandoned those old relationships. And they are no longer the priority. And that is critically important. And I want to tell you something. It is dangerous in a marriage relationship to be tied to the wrong person. I heard a story about him. A couple of guys, and they were out hunting. And they came on this farmer's land, and they wanted to use this land to hunt on, but they couldn't find anybody. And all they found were a couple of chickens and a goat and in a well. And they stood there and they said, I wonder how deep this well is. And they saw an old transmission and they said, well, let's drop the old transmission in the well and see how deep it is. And so they dropped it in there and they waited a long time and there was a splash. And they said, well, this is really a very deep well. Well, they turned around to leave, and when they looked up, to their horror, there was this goat that was charging them. And his horns were down, and they were in danger, and they dove out of the way, and the goat just went into the well and disappeared. About that time, the farmer came out. And they asked him if they could use his land to hunt. And he said, fine, that's good. But then the farmer asked him a question. He said, I'm missing my goat. Have you seen my goat? And they said, yeah, your goat, I mean, he's dangerous. He almost killed us. He's a dangerous goat. You need to tie that goat up. And the farmer said, well, I thought he was tied to the transmission that was laid out here. Can I tell you, it is dangerous to be tied to the wrong person in a relationship. We need to abandon the priority of the old relationships and make that husband, that wife, the priority. But lastly, I want you to see, not only should our marriages be fireproof, but they should be divorced. Proof. Look with me in Ephesians 30 and 31, chapter 5, once again. Because we are members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now that word cleave, remember, you leave, you abandon, and then you cleave. And that word cleave there means glue. You're glued to your husband. You're glued to your wife. And the idea here, and the language is that you're glued spiritually. You have the same values spiritually, the same goals spiritually. And why do you have those? Because you're in the Word of God. You're glued mentally. You think the same way about things. Because again, the way you think comes from God's Word. And you're in God's Word together. You're glued emotionally, and you feel the same way about things. You hate the things that will destroy your marriage, the sins that will destroy your marriage. You embrace the things that will bring a closeness, a warmness, a goodness to your marriage because you're in the Word of God, and then physically you're united. Because the Bible says, marriage in the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so there's the purity, there's the sacredness of being one physically. But you'd say today, Pastor, this is a wonderful message, and I certainly do appreciate it. But my home right now has no hope, because my home does not have Jesus Christ. I don't know him personally. He's not in my heart. He hasn't forgiven my sin. He has not given me eternal life. And today, I need to decide for Jesus Christ. Today, I need to say yes to Jesus Christ. And the good news is this. Jesus, the Bible says, is knocking on the door of your heart and knocking on the door of your home. Jesus wants to come into your heart. Jesus wants to come into your home. Jesus wants to forgive all your sin and wash away all your sin by his blood because he suffered and bled and died for you on the cross. Jesus wants to take over your life. He wants to run your home. He wants to take all the broken pieces of your home and he wants to put them back together. He wants to make something beautiful of your home, but he needs to come into the home of your heart first. And so today you can step out and you can come to your pastor and you can say, Pastor, I want to pray with you and I want Jesus in my heart. I want to repent of my sin. I want to renounce my sin. And I want to receive the gift of going to heaven. I want to receive eternal life and Jesus Christ into my heart. And I want him to be my Lord and my Master and my Savior. Would you make that decision today? Some of you may say, Pastor, I want to join this church. This is a church on mission for God. This is a church that's not occupied with the trivial and the carnal, but this is a church that's occupied with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He's the only one that matters. We're like Paul. Paul said, I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's the theme and the passion of this church, to exalt the Savior. And today, you can come and you can join with this church and join us in our great mission. Or maybe you're here and you just say, Pastor, I need to come and pray at this altar about my marriage and I need to let Jesus be Lord of my marriage. Or maybe you can make that commitment right there in that pew. But whatever you need to do, would you make that decision? We had a lady come in the early service, and she came forward and said, Pastor, a faith team led me to faith in Jesus Christ, and I've been discipled for the last 5 weeks by this faith team, and now I'm coming to join this church and to be baptized by immersion. A 73-year-old lady who walked with a cane. If a 73-year-old lady can make that walk down this aisle and publicly profess her faith in Jesus Christ, can't you make that same decision too? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, today, we thank You for Jesus. We ask You to help every man and woman and boy and girl to step out under the power of Your Holy Spirit and decide for Christ today. Lord, we thank You, Lord, for how You've met us in this place. Father, give us Christian homes, as Brother Joe led us to sing. And may every person in this room leave with Christ as Lord and ruler of their heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.